Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's Friday, December 13th, 2019. We're very close to the changing of the year in the Gregorian calendar. 2020 is just ahead of us. Are you amazed? I'm amazed. I think we should all be pretty well amazed at this point about how quickly things are ramping up, and I want to welcome everybody on our YouTube channel and on Facebook and New Wine Radio and Omega Radio and Blog Talk Radio. God bless you. I hope what I'm going to share with you today impacts you in a proper way. I want to take you back to a time, one of the most ominous moments in the history of the world. Genuinely, one of the most frightful moments on the planet for a number of people. And yet I want to share with you a message that was shared in the midst of this momentary crisis that was about to hit the world. And I want to relay it this way, that today, you and I, my heart is so deeply saddened today, and I maybe yours is too, by hearing the news of an 18-year-old freshman at college in New York was stabbed to death with a knife by a 13-year-old boy. This young lady was just beginning her freshman year at college and was walking through a park last night and was killed as three young teenagers were going to rob her, I guess. But in the struggle, a 13-year-old boy who has been arrested, apprehended, and confessed, took a knife and stabbed this young girl to death. And for some reason, you know, we're just off the heels of a mass murder in Jersey City, New Jersey, Pensacola, Florida. You know, we see this all the time. But for some reason, this is a major problem. And not to make it a political issue, God forbid, but there in New York, where there's so much against, they're anti-gun and all that stuff. Well, here's a knife attack that took the life of a precious young lady. And you know, this is the same state where the governor's out on the television saying, "Oh, this is heartbreaking," and it is. And yet, this is the same man that, at the beginning of last year, January last year, when the blood red wolf moon was shining in the skies, that the New York legislation, and he was the head of it, this governor, and he promoted full-term abortion. The mass murder of a little baby being taken out of the womb of its mother, set aside for a decision to be made and then kill it. So the hypocrisy is so wicked. And again, there are trouble spots everywhere at the moment, here and there. And we believe that a crisis is coming, looming upon the earth, the entire planet. And unfortunately, a lot of sorrow and sadness and desperation and fear. But I want to take you back under these circumstances, okay? Because I want you as a Christian man or a Christian woman, a believer, to really revisit this. I think it's imperative for your soul. And I want to read to you out of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This was the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, the Christ. One of his disciples by the name of Judas had just betrayed him, or was in the process of betraying him, and Satan had entered into Judas, and he went out of the room after the Lord had washed their feet and talked with them and did all these different things. And now the Lord is left there with the remaining disciples, them really not knowing what's going on. And he is speaking these words, knowing within himself what is about to transpire. I mean, he knows that his time is at hand, the time that he had been living for, waiting for all these years, 33 and a half years. He was on this earth, and we don't see his life in beyond 12 years old. You know, you're 12 years old, he's in the temple with the doctors of the law. But beyond that, we don't know how this carpenter, what his life was like, you know, through his teens and through his 20s. And but we do find him at 30 starting his ministry, and now he's coming to the end, the last day of his life. And something very dark was happening in the world at that time, a very ominous time, particularly as he's ready to address his disciples. He's ready to address his disciples, and he's going to share this with them. And I believe these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would share with you today. Because, again, we're living in a time of chaos, crises, darkness, and there are some crazy things ready to happen in this world. And here's what Jesus told his disciples 2,000 some years ago. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I just want to show the word troubled. It's the tarasso. And that word means to be agitated, to stir, to roil water, so to speak. And so the tarasso, don't let your heart be stirred or agitated. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, he's addressing his 11 disciples at that moment, okay? But his words are eternal. And as he's addressing them, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now watch this, okay? Yeshua is telling the disciples to not allow their hearts to come into this anxiety, okay? This agitated sense of worry and fretting and all of these things. He says that his Father has many mansions in his house, and he says that he's going to prepare a place for them. He's looking at them. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I pray the Holy Spirit's going to get on this word right now and begin to impart something to our hearts and minds. And I do pray for that quickening of the Holy Spirit on the word of God right now in Jesus' name. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to prepare a place. And because of that, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, I want to stop for a moment. I want you to consider something. The last night of his life, the Lord knows what's ready to happen to him, and he basically knows what's going to happen to the disciples. Their world is going to be shaken. I mean, these guys are going to come under some pretty intense pressure this night and in the days following. He knows that. But he makes this incredible statement, and he's saying to them, I'm leaving. to go prepare a place, but I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you back. And I could imagine the hope that would have been in their hearts and the ideas that were formulating in their minds. Wow. All right, Lord, you're going away and you're telling us that we know where you're going. We'll get into that in just a moment, but you're going to come back and you're going to receive us unto yourself. That's really cool. They were probably thinking that in their lifetime, this was all going to happen. But I wonder what happened with all the disciples that were there, the 11, as their bodies were being torn to pieces, as they were being dragged through the city streets of Greece, right? When they were in the Grecian Empire, and Thomas, I believe, his body was being pulled by chariots behind, and he was stripped down to nothing. I wonder what was going through James's mind when he was being killed with the sword, or in Peter's mind when he was being hung upside down on a cross, or the continual persecution and the death of the disciples many years later. And as persecution was coming, were they thinking, Lord, you said you were going to come back. You said you were going to receive us to yourself. And at the night you said it, it appeared as though we shouldn't be worried about anything because you're going to come back and we're going to go to you and this is going to be really good. But what was flashing in their minds as they were going through the suffering, the persecution of their time? Did they give up on their faith? Did they give up on their hope? You know, Lord, were you not true? You told us to believe in you. We believed in God to believe in you. And you told us you were going to come back and receive us again, that we shouldn't be troubled by anything. But yet here we are and we're going through this. So we have to continue to read through John chapter 14 and try to grab a sense and make sense out of what the Lord was saying. I mean, I know that he did reappear to them after his death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. I mean, he did reappear to them. There's no doubt about that. He showed up in their midst. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, right? But was that the moment he came to take them to himself and to deliver them from all the troubles and problems? Obviously not. Okay? So in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how could we know the way? So Thomas still is not getting it, where the Lord is saying, he's going by way of the cross. I'm going to die. And Thomas, like most of the disciples and you and I today, we're trying to figure it out. What are you talking about, Lord? What's the understanding here? And in verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Yeshua was going back to the Father, and his purpose and plan was to bring his disciples, those who believe in him, back to the Father as well. He's going to draw them unto himself, that where I am, you may be also. But where is he? He's with the Father. And the whole purpose of Christ on this earth was to bring a reconciliation to creation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The eternal purpose of God was to bring creation back to himself. Okay, but these disciples are here on the earth. Their Lord is about to be crucified, a bloody crucifixion. A time of darkness and dread was about to fill the city streets of Jerusalem and wherever the saints of God were, right? These disciples. And so Yeshua is talking to them. He gives that famous statement in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Wow, this is some heavy revy on the last night of the Messiah's life on earth. This is some heavy revy. What he's saying is you know me, and you know the Father, and you have seen the Father. Well, that provoked kind of like what are you talking about? In verse 8, Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, okay. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, the whole time I've been with you, the Father has been present in me. The Father has not been up there. He's been in me. When you see me, you see the Father. You've seen him. And now the Lord is going to have to work with their psyche at this moment because they really aren't fully developed yet. They haven't even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, even though the Spirit's been around them all this time. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." He doeth the works. He's doing everything. All along, it was the Father. All along, it was God in Christ reconciling the world back into himself. Everything Yeshua is saying is giving glory and honor to the Father. And he's going to recognize that the Father is greater than himself. Without the Father, he could do nothing, right? We know that. And so he's translating something to these men on the last night of their ability to know him that the way that they've always known him. Now they're going to have a moment to be with him in the resurrection before he ascends to the right hand of God. But there's something that Yeshua is trying to get to them. He knows what's coming. Now, in verse 11, "Believe me," Jesus said, "that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." You mean there's greater works to be done by those who believe in Yeshua than what Yeshua did while he was on the earth? I mean, greater works? Yes. And you know what? I personally believe my interpretation of that has always been that the greater works, I mean, to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and some fish. I mean, to calm the seas, to command everything, to do everything that Yeshua did. The lame man leaped, the blind man saw, the dumb man spoke, the deaf man heard. I mean, he did it all. The lepers were cleansed. He did it all. And yet he says that whosoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do. So that's the duplication of what he did. And greater works, a doubling down, if you will. A greater works than these shall he do. My interpretation of the greater works is the governmental aspect. You know, Yeshua walked upon the earth, and he did govern the world, but he didn't legislate it. He didn't govern it in the sense of a theocracy or in a kingdom or a manifestation. But I believe what he's giving to the church is an authority. That's why he said to Peter, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, Yeshua in his lifetime on this earth was not to become a king. When they tried to make him a king, he ran from them. Because that was not his time to be the king. It was his time to be the lamb, to suffer upon the tree, to shed his blood, to die for you and me. I mean, this is the call of Christ in his time. But he's saying to the church, because of your belief in me, you're not only going to do what I've done by the same power that's been at me doing it, which is the Father, the Spirit of the Father, but you are also going to have a legislative power and authority and a dominion and ability to rule and reign. And you see in the book of Acts that they actually did take that power that was given to them. It needs to be restored to the ecclesia. The people of God need to understand this. We've got to understand it if we're going to walk through and receive the purpose of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in our lives and what it's all about. Yes, we're going back to the Father, but while we're here, he's telling his disciples, you're going to do greater works than I've ever did, that I've ever done. You're going to do things I didn't do. Now, that's pretty amazing. You're going to do works that I never did. And the works that I did do, you're going to duplicate them. You're going to do those too. You see, this is intense because a lot of people preach cessationism. And I'm sure you've had a run-in with a cessationist along the way in your life, which basically has said There is no Holy Spirit activity anymore. There are no apostles anymore. The apostolic age of miraculous power is gone with the last apostle. I mean, you've probably heard that the Holy Spirit does not move anymore like it did in the apostles, right? You probably heard that. And so the quenching of the Spirit of God that has happened through the decades and the generations within the church age has been nothing short of a satanic quenching of the flame. And there have been throughout the history of the church age what we call revivals, or God sending fresh fire or a wind to blow upon the embers of the heart to allow an expression of the Holy Spirit. But there's such a dark religious spirit and a satanic spirit in the world, it does everything in its power to convince you that even though you believe, you don't have any authority, any power, and you certainly don't do miracles, right? Because that was only for the disciples. That was only for the apostles. I highly doubt that. The Word of God contradicts that. And yet the doctrine of cessationism that we hear in mainline denominations is a very strong, powerful argument. They will have the scholarly influence to come out of a school of theology and to literally, they have been taught to quench the Spirit of God in your life. That somehow the Spirit of God in you is different and limited and unable to perform anything really that matters to the eternal purpose and mind of God. And I believe it's time to break that yoke and to allow what Jesus said in his timeless message to all disciples of every age. You don't have to be an apostle. And again, when you read out of Mark chapter 16, it's very clear, but your Baptist, your Anabaptist, and some of your missionary Baptists going all the way back to claim the bloodline of the original apostles, they'll tell you that Mark chapter 16 was added to the Bible, that you need to take a pair of scissors and cut that out. Why? Because it's not consistent with the cessation doctrine. Because in Mark, it says, whosoever believes shall speak in other tongues, shall take up serpents. They drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They will have power to do all these miracles. Who? The apostles? No, he who believes. So we had to cut that out. Mark 16 shouldn't be in your Bible. Well, this again, you take words out of God's book and he's going to take your name out of his book. That's what the word says in Revelation. So getting back to this, the greater works that I do, shall he do also. And he said that because I'm going to the Father. The reason why the church, the ecclesia, will do greater works than what I've done while I'm here is because I'm going to the Father with an atonement, my blood. I'm going to sanctify my people who believe in me. I'm going to empower them. And what was that power? What keys came down out of heaven? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua is talking to them, and he says in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here, it's whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Now, we're going to see in John chapter 15 and 16 a development of this powerful thought. But have you thought for a moment that maybe that cessationist doctrine somehow is quenching the Spirit in your own life because you're a little confused as to whether or not you have the spiritual authority to bind a demonic spirit that's influencing your life? Have you thought about the addictions, the bondages, the curses in your bloodline or on your generational background of the third and fourth generation that perhaps you have no power over any of that? Or that harassment or vexation of the devil against your soul that you really have no power? Or that mental obstruction in your mind, that mental deficiency, that weak emotional, solical state that you find yourself in, that really there's nothing you could do about it but do your best today. Well, what about the Holy Spirit empowering your life to take the victor's stand and to take the keys of the kingdom and the power and the anointing to begin to set yourself free by your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has already done for you? What about you setting yourself free by the power of Jesus Christ and by the name of Jesus Christ? You're looking at everybody else, but what about you? Are you the vessel of gold? Are you the vessel of mercy in whom God has deposited the richness of his kingdom and himself? I mean, think about it. You know, you've been given power. Forget about ruling the world for a moment. What about ruling over your own spirit, soul, and body? What about ruling in your sphere of influence, in your home, and where you go, and walking in the integrity and the authority of the gospel? Have you forgotten about that? That you've been designed by Yahweh to be a priesthood, to be a kingdom of kings and priests? Are you walking in the function and the right, or has the cessationist spirit that quenches that flame quenched you? Don't let it happen. Because if you give up on what Christ gave, which was the Spirit, the Father gave the Spirit to enable you, to help you, to assist you, to develop you, to empower you, to teach you, to guide you. If that Holy Spirit is quenched, you don't even have a teacher anymore. You don't even have a guide anymore. You have no spiritual power or authority if the Spirit of God has been limited in your life. So anyways, verse 13, again, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, you, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Jesus said, and he's talking to his 11 at the moment, that will I do. You ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because it just shows that the Father's given the approval. You see, the approval in the name of Jesus. Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these 11 are looking at him. It's the night before his death. He's ready to be crucified. His beard is ready to be plucked out of his face, crown of thorns on his head, spit upon the face, punched with a reed, stripped down at the whipping post, bloodshed like we've never known before. All this is ready to happen to him. And what is he doing to it with his disciples? One of them has already gone to betray him. He's got 11 there, and he's saying to them, hey, be of good cheer. Because whatever you see happening to me with your natural eyes, you need to know that there's something bigger and way beyond what you're seeing with your eyes. I'm going to a place in glory with my Father that I'm telling you, you could ask anything in my name and it's going to be done, because I'm going to take my position in the right hand of God. I'm going to receive a kingdom. I'm going to receive a kingdom. And when it's my time to come back and rule the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'll be here. But in the meantime, I'm authorizing you. I'm giving you power and authority. Now, the devil doesn't want the church to have power and authority because it's the undoing of his kingdom. And so through all this religious indoctrination, we're being told that we don't have any. But I'm telling you that the Word of God says you do. And it's your choice. Let it be done according to your faith. So if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then Jesus, he turns in such a beautiful way to these guys in verse 15 and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Yeshua gave instruction. And I've often heard that if you love me, keep my commandments, that while it is, you know, instruction, it's also meant to be the great physician. That's who Jesus said he was. He was the great physician, is giving a prescription to the disciples. He's telling them, keep my commandments. I'm the great physician. I'm giving you these prescriptions. Take these and you're going to be all right. In other words, keep my commandments, the things that I've taught you while I was with you. I am the Word made flesh. I am Torah made flesh. And I'm giving you doctrine that the judges, that Moses, nobody in the Old Testament ever gave. I'm giving you instructions right from the Father's heart for this dispensation. If you keep them, you're going to be all right. And then he says in 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You know, when they were around Yeshua, who had the Father in him, we just read that, and the Spirit was in him without measure, they were safe around him. They were comforted around him. But he's saying, I'm leaving now. You're not going to see me until I return. But I want you to be encouraged, because I am going to pray to the Father, and he, the Father, is going to give you another comforter. And that is the Parakletos, You've all heard about the Paracletos, the Paraclete. He's an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. And the definitions go on and on with the reference to the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua again is saying, the Father is going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And now he's going to tell who that comforter is, who's going to abide with them forever. But he's going to go deeper. Watch this. Even the Spirit of truth, there's the comforter, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Well, how is he dwelling with them? Because Yeshua was filled with the Spirit. The Father was in the Son, and it was all around them, and they felt the warmth of that anointing. They felt the integrity of that kind of man. Yeshua was a different man than Adam. He had nothing to do with the Adamic human nature except for taking on the robes of our humanity so that he could suffer and become a faithful high priest for you and I to understand what we go through, right? But what was in him, the Father and the Spirit, was such a strength, it's such an anointing, such a insulation to them. They felt so comforted by God's presence in Christ. And he's saying to them, even though your eyes are going to see what's going to happen to me, you're going to see me bloodied on a cross, you're going to see me die. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to look with your eyes of faith, and I'm telling you that things are going to happen because of that death in you. And then he says this in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Wow. All right, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to come to you. So they're getting the download. What are you saying? You're going to come to us. You know, what's happening here? Verse 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. Brothers, sisters, are you living today because he's living? Are you connected to the vine? Are you spiritually infused with the life of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is the same Spirit that was dwelling in Jesus dwelling in you? Is the Father dwelling in you by the Spirit? Is it? Is it true? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look. Verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me. So I'm in my Father. So get it. I'm in my Father and you're in me. So if I'm in my Father, then you're in my Father. And I in you. I'm in you. I dwell in you. I live in you. It's what he's telling them. He that has my commandments, verse 21, and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. So love for Christ is demonstrated in our keeping his commandments, doing what he tells us to do. And along the way, as we are doing what he requires of us to do by the help of the Holy Spirit, being comforted, not in and out. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell in you. You're going to be dwelling in God because he's in Christ and you're in Christ. All right? And so Christ is in God. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. What is he doing? He's formulating his family. And just because there's separation between heaven and earth, in the Spirit there is none. It's all joined together. And this is the way God intended it to be. And these are the final words of the Master, the Messiah, the night before his death. Well, he won't speak anymore in the realm of that place he was at. Now, after the resurrection, he has a few more things to say. But you're getting some deep download here. Now, he's going to manifest himself to you. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, okay, if a man, not an apostle or a disciple, if a man, male or female, if a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, the man, and make our abode with him. Our abode? What does that mean? That's the mone. The mone. It means the staying or the residence. It literally means a mansion. Ha! How did this begin? In my Father's house are many mansions. You are the mansion. Okay, let's hold on 1 second. Let me get back here before we get into that conversation. All right, so he that loves me, okay, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him, the man, the person, and make our residence, our mansion with him. Now, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. Wow, this is like a separating word, isn't it? He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus is saying, everything I've said to you was not from me. It was from the Father. So if you don't keep what I've told you, you're basically not keeping what the Father has said unto you. You're a disobedient child. All right? You're without chastisement. You have no reproof. You're a bastard, according to Hebrews chapter 12. You have no discipline in your life. You're not allowing God to chastise you, to raise you up as a son for his own profit. So how important is it to keep the words of Jesus Christ? I heard a guy yesterday say, I don't even read the Bible anymore because this one woman interpreted the whole Bible. I don't need to read it anymore because she made it all made sense to me. That's ridiculous. You better read this word and understand this word and keep the word of God, not listening to what other people are telling you. I mean, Bible studies like these are fine, but you ultimately and I ultimately have to get in here and not only read, but do. And if we don't, we don't love him. All right, so here it is. Jesus, on the last night of his life, he says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But, you ready? Here's the upgrade. You ready for this? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow. In other words, gentlemen, 11 disciples 2,000 years ago, all believers around the world today, you're getting something. I'm leaving. I've done my job. I'm ready to shed my blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm doing my job. It's not my time to be the king. It's not my time to rule and reign. I'm going to the right hand of God to receive my kingdom, and then I'm going to send my authority into your life so that you could rule and reign on this earth without quenching the spirit, because he's going to remind you that this is what I told you all about. Wow, are you kidding me? And now watch this. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wait a second. What is it that Christ is leaving behind to his disciples and to those who believe? The greatest, most ominous moment on this planet. You say, well, wasn't World War II more ominous? No, because it did not engage Satan himself on the night of Christ's betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, burial, all these things that were happening were so satanically inspired, and yet under the absolute understanding of God the Father, allowing it all to happen. But this was the most ominous night on the planet. God was rescuing the world. this night where Yeshua is talking to his disciples. God was about to take the greatest sacrifice and to present it upon his own altar. His son. To break the power of Satan off of the human race. Wow. The church has been given the responsibility to share that message to whosoever will, to the ends of the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The night before his son was ready to lay it all down. You see, throughout his life in ministry, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to capture him and kill him. He used to play hide and seek with them in the temple, remember? They sought for him and he hid, hide and seek. Because it wasn't time. But this night, it was time. It was time for him to lay it down. No longer run, no longer hide. He needed to do that, not because he was afraid, but because he had a job to do, which was to lay forth the message of the kingdom and the new covenant. And now he's going to ratify every single word he spoke. He's going to authorize it and empower every word he spoke by shedding his blood. The blood was going to be the seal of the covenant, the new covenant of his word. Okay? Powerful things are going on that night. But Satan, the cross, the crucifixion, the Romans, I mean, everything ready to happen, what they saw with their eyes, oh my God, as they stood at the cross and wept. They're seeing something in the natural world, but he's telling them beforehand, it's all under control. And he's telling us today in these end times, as a global great tribulation is forming all around the world, he's saying the same thing. I'm giving you my peace. That word there, peace, he says it's the arane. Some people call it in the Hebrew, the shalom, right? Well, this Arane literally means I'm leaving you quietness and rest to set at one again. I'm setting you at one again with your creator, who in the beginning of time created you in his image and likeness. Through my work, I am setting you at one with him. You're no longer contrary to him. You're not an enemy of his anymore. By my sacrifice, I'm accessing you to the Father for relationship that he's desired to have with you from the very beginning of creation. You're no longer to be afraid of him. You're no longer to have any feelings of his being against you. He is not your enemy. He is not against you. He is for you. He loves you. He's taken all of this in the extent of time of 4,000 years to bring his plan to pass. And here it is that night, 2,000 years ago, that the perfect plan of Yahweh, the Father, is now going. And he's saying to them, you have peace. You don't have to fear any longer. You don't have to live out of the consciousness of guilt, shame, and condemnation. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have that. That's not what I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you peace. I'm leaving you peace. And then again, he repeated that in the latter part of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Fearful things are about to strike their minds. They're going to see images so frightening. And yet he's foretelling them. When you see my body impaled upon that tree, when you see what they do to me, it's okay. Fear, terror is going to strike. And what you see with your eyes is going to bring horror. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the fear that you see all around you, the people that will begin to panic. Did not Jesus say in the last days that the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of what they see coming upon the earth? But you and I are told to see with the eyes of our faith beyond the things that we're going to see. And right now, if we respond to what's going on in this sin-sick world still because of its rejection of the Messiah, particularly this generation, right, in so many ways, but others are getting saved and born again all over the world, in Iran, in Middle East, and Africa. I mean, God is still saving souls. But because of the times we're in, he says, fear's coming again. But I'm giving you peace so your heart will not be troubled, and do not let it be afraid. 28, Jesus said, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Rejoice that I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father to reestablish my relationship with Him after taking the sin of the whole world. I'm coming back to the Father, and I'm going to receive a kingdom, but that's not the important thing to me. The important thing to me is the relationship I had with the Father before the world began. My Father and I are one. That is everything to me. But I am going to get a kingdom, and I'm going to rule, but I'm going to rule through my ecclesia for a few thousand years. And then when I'm ready and the stage is set, I'm going to come back and take control over this whole situation. And that's what we're sitting here going, yes, Lord. But while we're waiting, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Operate in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you intrinsically. God is in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. The Word of God is in you. Keep loving God by obeying that word. Do what it says. Take the prescription from the great physician. And then he says, you've heard how I said unto you, I'm going away, but you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. What comes to pass? I'm about to be crucified. And you need to know what's going to happen beyond what you see with your eyes in your life here and now and in the eternal purpose of God. Awesome. I mean, what is the Lord doing? He's comforting his disciples. Now watch this. Watch this. Now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, from this time on, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, he's coming. You know, he came in the days of Yeshua to murder the Messiah, and he's going to come in the last days to murder the body of Christ. He attacked the head, he's going to come after the body. That's why he's going to be cast out of that heavenly realm with the angelic battle in Revelation 12 and come onto the earth and begin his warfare. You see, he came, Yeshua is telling us, the prince of this world comes and finds he has nothing in me. He has nothing to accuse me of. Okay. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. In other words, Yeshua knew it was time to lay his life down. And he wasn't so concerned about himself. I mean, we're going to find his agony in the following verses where he's sweating, as it were, droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because the pressure was so intense. And he's saying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. That was his personal pressure that he had to deal with while they were sleeping. But in this setting, he's not so concerned about himself. He's concerned about his disciples, because they had a job to do. Oh my God. A job that began 2,000 years ago, that today you and I are talking about the gospel. You and I are having conversation and communication, and we're studying the word, and we're Christians, and we're born again, and we're living in this world at this time, and we need to get some information so that we could be internally, spiritually encouraged and have peace and joy in our lives in spite of what we see. And I have forewarned you, and I will tell you what the Word of God says again. You're going to see things. If you're not settled and established in your soul, you're not going to make it. The shaking of the soul of man is going to be so intense. People are going to panic, and they're going to respond to that panic, and it's going to get really weird. But Jesus is giving you answers. He's giving me answers. And today I want to impart to you on this Friday, the 13th of December, 2019, as we're moving forward into some incredible moments of time upon this earth. You remember the pearls of peace. You know, on December 9th, just a few days ago, my pastor, R. Paul Carroll, the only pastor I ever had in my lifetime here on planet Earth, he was an apostle in every sense of the word. Well, he died on December 9th, 1991. And he labored in my life. And I remember the very last sermon he preached was on Sunday, December 8th. And it was out of 2 Peter chapter 3. And he called it the pearls of peace. And it was as though, when I look back, my pastor was giving the same message that Yeshua was the night before his death. And the next day, December 9th, when my pastor died, our congregation, we went into some turmoil. You can imagine. If you would have known Pastor R. Paul Carroll, who had an apostolic anointing all over his life but never once called himself one, who said, "I will never get above the knees of anybody," because God had brought him low to serve others, to lift them up. He did not look at his ministry as above but beneath. He understood that his calling was to build up others like me, the offscouring of the earth, the base things of the earth, the weak things of the earth, and his job through the power of the Holy Spirit was to raise up people like us. Well, you could imagine what was going on in our little church 28 years ago when Pastor died. And we had to walk through that season. We had to move through that moment. We had to get through. And by the grace of God, not only did we go through, but the elders in our church decided that Vincent Xavier was to be the pastor. And I thought, who the heck am I? I mean, Pastor Paul used to encourage me all the time and tell me that I had this calling and this, that, and the other thing. But to become the pastor of this church, his shoes were so big, my feet were so small. What are you guys doing putting me in a position? I'm not ready for this. And man, God did some other really unusual things. But here we are 28 years later. 28 years later. And have been kept by the power of God to be able to do what we're doing right now over video and radio. It's pretty awesome. And look, 2,000 years ago when the Messiah, their pastor, was saying goodbye to them. He was leaving them something, but he made sure you have peace, but I'm giving you power. And what did they do 2,000 years later? Look where we are. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And it's time to light the flame in your heart about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you to be the comforter of your life now and forever. And when you see Jesus again, you will rejoice for your Messiah. No doubt about it. Not one of those disciples that were with Jesus that heard these words and a few years later were being put to death gave up on him, because they are the children of the resurrection as well. And we will all see him when he comes. We will all see him when he comes. But let us be diligent and be found faithful to be the doers of the words of Messiah Yeshua. And what was his message? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive everybody on this planet. Hold not the grudge. Get your wounded soul healed up. Come on. Get ready. Nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen today. That 18-year-old girl that I told you about, that heartbreaking 18-year-old college student from Virginia in New York, walking home last night, confronted by three teenage boys to rob her and wind up stabbing her to death. A 13-year-old boy stabbed her to death. Are you kidding me? She had nothing but her whole life ahead of her, but now it's gone on this earth. And so the story goes. 56 million people every year are leaving this planet. Over 100 million are coming in, but that's not the point. 56 million people leave this planet every year, and the numbers vary, but that's where it is right now. In the last 12 months, 56 million people died. Where did they go? Where are they? More importantly, are you ready? Am I ready? And I say today, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, may God's peace, His calm, His rest, His setting you at one with the Father, alleviate you from stress and striving and worry and concern. I want to ask you a question. When you were born out of your mother's matrix, when you came out of her womb, did you look at her and your father and the doctor and say, oh my God, I better start worrying right now because I don't think these people have a clue what's going on? No. You didn't feed yourself. You didn't clothe yourself. You didn't do a thing. You didn't protect yourself. You were subjected to the people around you. And I'm telling you, when you're born again, God tells us, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. I'm telling you, you need to stop being in control of your life, worrying, striving. What am I going to do? You need to be like that babe out of the womb into the hands of the Christian church. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are supposed to be the builders in that house. The God has brought you, and you were born in Zion, and you have instructors and teachers until you come to full faith and bloom and become one that takes care of others. You need to rest in the arms of love that's in the church, the real church, the true church, but more importantly, in the arms and hands of Jesus Christ. You love Him. You believe in Him. It's real with you that He's going to put you in the hands of the right people. I'm telling you the truth. And they will carry you until you're able to walk on your own. And when you're able to walk on your own, you'll fit into the paradigm of helping others. But take every bit of life you have right now, every gifting, every calling, put it to work. I just realized what time it is. I'm going to have to chill out here for just a moment. I've got a call coming in from my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia. How are you? God bless you. And I do apologize for taking so long.
Well, thank you very much. Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you now.
Okay. I turned off the speaker so I could not leave echo. But what you are speaking of and what you're ministering on is so imperative for the moment. One of my greatest concerns is that the majority of Christians do not have any relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I am so glad that you're bringing this forward. They have heard that the Holy Spirit was sent to man, but their attachment is still onto Jesus Christ, which is totally understood. But Jesus Himself said, when you pray from this day forth in John, you pray to my Father in my name, because I will send the Holy Spirit unto men, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in all your ways. The Holy Spirit will be your counselor, your comforter, as you have already mentioned. Right at this time in history, we need the Holy Spirit relationship in a very absolute manner and way, because we need to be guided. We need to be directed by truth and light and life. And that is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, guiding us and directing our path in the time in which we are in. We need to understand and know conviction so that we have the clarity of what is right and what is wrong. And at this time, it is imperative to know truth from error, darkness from light, because the great deceiver is at work, and he is at work in this nation and in our government right now. And without the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to discern what is the angel of light and what is the true light. When I say angel of light, I am speaking of Satan himself, the great deceiver that comes as an angel of light. And if we have been careful to watch, we can see the left, the Democrats, the ones that are out there so deep into darkness, but they are coming forth and up and out as an angel of light. They are trying desperately to reflect truth and light, but they are deceived themselves. So because of the deception, Satan comes through them as an angel of light, and many will be deceived in the last days. And we see multitudes of people close, not quite, but close to half the country, so they say, that is in this deceptive mode and is in darkness. So Holy Spirit is imperative to be part of our life now. It should have been for the last 2,000 years, but it's taken its time for people to accept the Holy Spirit in their lives as a personage. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is working diligently, I believe, in Trump, President Trump, right now, to try to bring forth the need to represent this nation properly. However, angel of light is in contradiction and war against it. So this is warfare, spiritual warfare. It is demonically inspired, and we Christians are the only ones that know the truth if the Holy Spirit resides in us. So how important is it for us now to bring that relationship into an absolute imperative work in our lives now with the Holy Spirit? And many, the scriptures tell us, because of fear, what they see coming upon the earth, their hearts will give in. They will become insane and crazy because they are so afraid of what they see coming upon the earth. And he was talking about Christians. So if we are to overcome fear itself, we have to have the work of the Holy Spirit in us so that we are not afraid of what's coming upon the earth. And many will be deceived when they become afraid, and darkness will envelop them, and they will be lost for eternity. So Holy Spirit is essential. And may we begin to understand the depths of what we have been given when Jesus resurrected, went to the Father, sent his Holy Spirit to man, that we cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, that we begin to understand what true truth really is and divine wisdom, because it's going to take divine wisdom to overcome the darkness. Nothing else is going to be able to do it.
Amen. Patricia Joy, well said. God bless you. Thank you for those final words. They are confirming words, and we do appreciate them. And Patricia and I want to bid all of you a wonderful weekend. May God bless you, guide you, direct you. May you walk in peace wherever you go. Be led by the Holy Spirit, whether you're going to go to a shopping store, a shopping center, whatever you're going to put your hand to do in these days that lie ahead, be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Just ask, Lord, is this okay to go? Be sensitive to the conviction or the guidance. You have a GPS in you. You have a godly divine guidance system, okay? So pay attention to it. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely right. I hear Patricia shout it out. Listen, we got to go. I'm 3 minutes over time. We will see you Monday right here on OmegaRadio.org and YouTube. And right now, by the way, on OmegaRadio.org, there's a roundtable discussion going on. It's with Patricia Joy Roundtable. It's an awesome study. You should hear this one. We'll see you. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Thanks for your blessing, and thank you for your support of this ministry. Shalom. God bless, and we'll see you next week. Over and out.